So there are all the topics we've studied so far in this series of lessons from the law, and I've really enjoyed exploring all of these subjects with you. Last week, we looked at what I called Canaan's worst, and we talked about this fellow, Moloch, and about the practice of child sacrifice. This was part of religious life in Canaan prior to Israel entering in, and the Lord spoke to his people about it at least four times in the law. Unsurprisingly, he strictly forbade his people from practicing child sacrifice, and he used very strong language. Yet we know there were times in Israel's history when they committed this abomination. Now, we talked a little bit about why pagan peoples around the world have practiced child sacrifice. We talked about how Satan was behind it and what he was trying to do. Child sacrifice strikes at the very heart of the created order, and it strikes at the closest of all human relationships, the relationship between a mother and a child. We also noted the parallel between the practice of child sacrifice and abortion. Both are acts of worship. Now, we covered some pretty dark territory last time, and so you'll be pleased to know that we're going to talk about something a little more uplifting tonight, but something that we find very hard to do. Now, we're going to move from this ugly fellow to this handsome specimen. That's a donkey. And we've talked a little bit about donkeys in a previous study. That was when we looked at the laws about keeping animals and seeds and threads separate. But tonight we're going to think about donkeys in a different context. There's another lovely picture of a donkey and its young foal. Beautiful. Now, as you know, donkeys were working animals. A bit like your minivan or your small truck that we have today. Even today, in some places, donkeys are used in this way. That picture's relatively recent. There's another picture of donkeys bearing burdens, and another picture. Donkeys were working animals. We're also going to think a little bit about this animal, oxen. And if donkeys were like the minivans or the small trucks, oxen were like the tractors of the ancient world. And I imagine that's a rice field, I would think, in that picture there. But in some places, oxen are still used this way. Here's an example. This is a fairly recent photo, I think, taken in June this year in India. And as you can see, there's a pair of, well, probably cows, ploughing a field. That man has probably ploughed that field that way all his life, and his father ploughed it that way, and his grandfather stretching back centuries. Now, these working animals were very valuable and very important to a family's livelihood. They were involved in ploughing the fields, getting grain or goods to and from the market. They were also used in travel. If you lived in the land of Israel, when it was time to travel to Jerusalem for the feast days, you probably loaded up your donkeys, and we always think of Mary, pregnant Mary, riding a donkey. Now, with this in mind, we come to the text in the law that we're going to study this evening, Exodus chapter 23, verses 4 and 5, which says, "If thou meet thine enemy's ox," or his ass, that's his donkey, "going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden, and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can study your word tonight. We thank you for these very interesting texts in the Old Testament law. Lord, they're fascinating to us. And Lord, they're very important for us to get a hold of because they're very applicable to our lives today. So we ask that you would help us as we study your word, enlighten our eyes, press home these truths in our hearts, and we'll be sure to give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Now it's fairly easy to imagine what the Lord wanted his people to do in this command. You happen to come across an ox or a donkey that was obviously not where it should have been, and you recognised who that animal belonged to. Even if it was your enemy, you had to take the animal back to him. Or if you happen to see a person you know hated you, and they were there with their donkey, and it had collapsed under the weight of its load, or it had fallen over and couldn't get back up, and you saw them, you know, trying to help the animal get back to its feet, you had to go and help him. Even if you were tempted to walk on by, even though you knew that person didn't like you and had treated you badly in the past, you had to go and give him assistance to get that animal back on its feet. I guess the modern equivalent would be seeing your enemy broken down by the side of the road, and he's having a hard time changing that spare tire or doing something with the engine, and you're very tempted just to keep on driving by. No, you had to pull over and help him. That's a very simple command, and yet not an easy one to obey. I mean, who wants to help their enemy? Who wants to give assistance to the person who hates you? Now, what I'm going to do tonight as we study this command is give you five things to think about, five observations. We'll move through them fairly quickly, and I'm happy to answer any questions and have some discussion at the end. The first thing for us to consider is that this command is relevant. It's relevant. Now, the Lord gave this command to Israel well over 3,000 years ago, and while we live at a time when most people don't have a donkey or an ox to help them with their daily tasks, the principle in this command is as fresh as ever. And I believe it's very important right now for us to be reminded of it. And let me explain. Now, we live in a society that is rapidly moving away from the Christian worldview and biblical morality. We've talked about this often over the last few years, and we've talked about it in this little series of studies on the law. This came up especially when we talked about the law to do with men's and women's clothing and the transgender revolution that we're dealing with. More and more social norms are moving away not just from the law of God, but also away from the created order. God created male and female. God created marriage, and society is redefining these things. Society is rejecting God's good design. Furthermore, opposition to the Christian worldview is growing and being expressed more openly. What Christians believe about marriage, about gender, and about a range of other matters is now being characterised as hateful and bigoted. Traditional Christian teaching is now considered by many to be harmful. It hurts people. Now, whereas people might once have disagreed with the Christian worldview, but respected the right of people to believe whatever they like and freely express those beliefs, now there is a growing number who want to silence Christians. They see no place for their perspective in the public square. The only place where Christians can practice and express their beliefs are their own homes and within the four walls of their churches. Everywhere else, Christians need to toe the line, especially in the areas of gender and sexuality. That's what a growing number of people believe. And what this means is that in the Western world, Christians are facing more enemies than they have in centuries. And by that I mean there are more and more people who are outright opposed to what we believe, opposed to the Christian faith. They might not hate us personally, but they despise what we stand for. They despise the precepts that we endeavour to live by. They're enemies of the gospel, and this includes people in positions of power and influence. The times in which we are living are less sympathetic to us. And brothers and sisters, that's okay. And we shouldn't get upset about this. It just means that life for Christians is reverting to the norm. For most of church history, God's people have been marginalised and restricted and oppressed and persecuted. Now, given this is the direction our society is heading, the temptation is to become angry, unloving, and even hateful in our hearts. When people make life difficult for us, when people oppose what we believe, when people live in open rebellion against our Lord, we are tempted to respond the wrong way, aren't we? They hate us, so we'll just walk on by while their donkey is dying in a ditch. You see how relevant this command is? I'll give you a practical example from my life. On Monday, I was listening to a podcast that's produced by a newspaper in the United Kingdom. And the story was told of a transgender man. That is, a woman who was living as a man. So this is a person living in open rebellion against God. And I'm going to refer to this person as a he for the purposes of this story. Now, he went to the emergency room of a hospital complaining of severe abdominal pain, and he told the staff that he had done a pregnancy test and was pregnant. Now, the immorality involved in that possibility is also mind-boggling. But anyway, because this person identified as a man, because he was recorded as being male on his medical records, the staff at the hospital didn't immediately give him the care that they would have if it had been a woman who'd come in with the same symptoms. And several hours later, when they attended to him, it turned out she was pregnant, there was a complication, and the baby was stillborn. Now, that probably wouldn't have happened if the staff at the hospital had intervened when this individual first showed up in the emergency room. Now, as I was listening to this story, I found myself having absolutely no sympathy for the person in question. In fact, I found myself thinking, good riddance. If you choose to live that way, you deserve that. And while it is true that this individual's choices contributed to that awful experience, I shouldn't have responded to it with such a hard heart. Now, that woman had shaken her fist at God as openly as she possibly could have. She had rejected the truth of her own biology. And yet, I should not have had any ill will in my heart towards her. Instead, I should have had sympathy for her suffering. See, I can't allow my heart to be filled with anger and hatred, and the same applies to all of us, especially as we see more and more of what I've just described. More men and more women openly rebelling against God and opposing what we hold dear. And you see, this command addresses that temptation. Your enemy is in trouble. The person who hates you is suffering. Well, if you're able to do something for them, then you have to. And so first of all, we see that this command is relevant. Secondly, I want you to see that it's positive. And by that I mean it's a do command rather than a do not command. It's a thou shalt rather than a thou shalt not. Doing nothing was not enough. The children of Israel were commanded to help their enemy by attending to his lost or distressed animal. And when you think about that, you realise, number three, that this command is very convicting. This command really deals with the human heart. It cuts to the core of our deepest feelings. It plunges a dagger right into our pride. You see, this command confronts the human tendency to self-justify. Now put yourself into the shoes of a Judean peasant. Hey, you're walking from your home into the village. It's a couple of kilometres away. You're about halfway there, and as you're walking, you happen to come across your neighbour's donkey grazing by the side of the road. Now, you know he's a long way from where he should be. He's obviously wandered off. Your neighbour normally keeps him tied up. He must have broken free, and there he is by the side of the road. Now, you also know that your neighbour has treated you very badly over the years. He's disputed the boundaries of your property. More than once he let his animals graze in your fields and they damaged some of your crops. He's ripped you off in some business transactions. He's spread lies about you in the village. He's a really nasty guy. And there's his prized donkey by the side of the road, about to wander further away and potentially be taken by someone else. And that would be a massive loss for him. Imagine that was the situation you were in. What would you be tempted to think? How about this? I haven't hurt my neighbour. It's not my fault. His donkey has strayed. I've not participated in this. I've not done anything. This situation has nothing to do with me. In fact, I've tried my best to be courteous and respectful. You know, I am clear of any blame for whatever losses he incurs. I'm going to leave his donkey alone. I'm going to walk on by and do nothing. It's not my business. This command didn't let a person do that. It didn't let them justify inaction. Human nature, being what it is, delights in seeing an enemy suffer. It delights in seeing misfortune come to someone who hates us. It takes pleasure in revenge. And in this case, it takes pleasure in revenge without being the person who actually inflicts that revenge. You know, I'm glad they're suffering and it's not my fault, so it's all okay. I can hate them in my heart and it's fine because I didn't do anything to hurt them. No, the Lord says. No, you can't do that. That's not on. The thoughts and intents of your heart matter very much. Your enemy is suffering. You don't delight in his misfortune. No, if you can, you help him. And I feel convicted just talking about this, don't you? This is really hard. This goes right against our fallen human nature. Now, this command is relevant. It's positive, it's convicting, and then fourthly, I want you to see that it's enduring. In a number of these studies in the law, I've asked the question as to whether the commandment we're looking at carries over into the New Testament. We know that certain laws were just for the nation of Israel. Those laws were abrogated by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and the sending of the Holy Spirit. Is this one of them? Well, I've used the word enduring to describe this command, so that answers the question, doesn't it? The spirit of this command runs right through the scriptures. This is God's will for his people in every age. It's not just limited to donkeys and oxen. It has to do with the way we treat those who hate us. And the Lord is very straightforward in both the Old Testament and the New. Let's quickly run through some texts. I'll put them on the screen. This one's very clear, and again, very convicting. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 17 and 18. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from it. How often have we done exactly what the Lord tells us not to do here? Now, we have rejoiced when our enemy has fallen. Now, these next verses will be familiar to you, but probably on account of them being quoted in the New Testament. Proverbs chapter 25, verses 21 and 22. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he be thirsty, give him water to drink, for thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Notice that like the Lord in the law, Solomon gives his son a positive command. Leaving your enemy alone is not enough. It's not sufficient to say, well, I haven't hurt my enemy. I've not harmed him. It's not my fault he's hungry and thirsty. No, the Holy Spirit, by Solomon's pen, says, well, if he's hungry and thirsty, you are to give him food and water. You are to help him in his distress, and in so doing, you will stir his conscience. And we can follow this thread right through to the teaching of Jesus, Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. We're not to respond to cursing with cursing, but with blessing. We don't respond to the slights of our enemies with anger and hatred, but with kindness and love. We know these next verses, they're from Paul's letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. Recompense to no man evil for evil. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what the law way back in Exodus was all about. This was why the Lord told his people to return the lost donkey. It was about not being overcome by evil, not allowing animosity and bitterness to fill their souls, darken their minds, and govern their behavior, but rather to overcome that evil with good, with love. As I've already intimated, it's all too easy for fallen human beings to be overcome with evil. It's what we're naturally inclined to do. It's easy for us to be overcome with evil and for evil to breed more evil, to compound many times over. And the Lord didn't want that for his people. That vicious cycle destroys individuals, families, communities, and even whole societies. And they were not to let it happen. As they had opportunity, they were to help even those who hated them. As should we. If there's someone who doesn't like us personally, or someone who is opposed to what we believe, or if there's someone living in open rebellion against God, and we have opportunity to help them, we should. We don't allow ourselves to be overcome by their evil. We don't allow their evil to provoke an evil response in our hearts. Rather, we overcome that evil with good. We show love and kindness. And the Lord can use that to do something in their heart that no amount of words might be able to do. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. I believe that has to do with the conscience. Now, this is an enduring command. It's God's will for his people in all ages. That brings us to the fifth and final thing I want us to note. This law about returning your enemy's lost donkey is relevant. It's positive, it's convicting, it's enduring, and then finally it's divine. And what I mean is that it reflects the character of God. This is something that God does. But to return your enemy's lost donkey was a really small gesture, you know, a little kindness. And yet it was to do something divine. Well, that's how God deals with his enemies. That's how God responds over and over and over again to those who hate him. Yes, there is judgment. Yes, there is punishment and wrath. But long before that, there is kindness and grace and love. He maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. God is never overcome with evil. He's always doing good. And actually, this command about donkeys, way back in Exodus chapter 23, points us to the gospel. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We were God's enemy by nature and by choice. We didn't just annoy God or bother God a little bit. No, we offended God. We turned our backs on him. We rebelled against him. We trod all over his good and loving law. We chose our own heart's lusts over our relationship with him. We walked away from him, but he didn't walk away from us. We were cruel to him, but he was kind to us. We grieved him, but he graced us. We made ourselves his enemy, and he sent his Son to make us his friends. Our rejection was met with his redemption. When we were enemies, God reached out to us in mercy and grace. His Son Jesus went all the way to the cross to reconcile us, to bring us back into that relationship with God that we threw away in Eden. And that's why we should love our enemies. That's why we return his lost donkey. That's why we ought to help our enemies as we have opportunity to. God's love and mercy poured out to us is the reason why we cannot allow anger and bitterness and hatred to take hold in our hearts as we see fallen men and women move further into the darkness of sin. Now, apart from his grace, that would be us. We ought to love our enemies. And in the gospel, we have the power to love our enemies. As we keep the cross of our Lord Jesus ever before our eyes, as we walk in his Spirit, we can actually respond completely contrary to the way we normally would. It's really hard, perhaps the hardest thing we're called to do, but we can do it by his power. We can respond completely contrary to the urgings of our fallen human nature. We can have soft hearts, we can have compassion, we can respond with mercy and with grace. We can step off the road, put our hands on that donkey's head, gently turn him around and lead him back to his master, even though we know his master hates us. Amen.